I think most of us know in the times we're now living that we are going to see more and more as time goes on spiritual powers at work. We're going to see spiritual powers at work, and I'd even thought, was it a spiritual power at work that caused an airplane to disappear? And I would say yes. I would say yes, because you see, it was the spirit of Satan that was working, even if he was working through humans to do it. It was something, you see, that was not normal and not good, not right, and doesn't fit in with what God thinks or feels. Because God is very merciful, kind. He has all the attributes that we're striving to become like. And none of us would do something like that if we continue to use the spiritual power that God gives us. So we're dealing with these kinds of spirits, and frankly, in our world today, there are some people who do not know how to deal with those spirits. And in some cases, some become possessed, or at least influenced by other spirits that are out there. And the reason is because they don't stay close enough to God and the usage of the power that He has given to us. And so I'd like to cover today somewhat. I realize that it's a subject that probably should have maybe more added to it. And maybe as time goes on, we will. And it has to do with the word blasphemy. It has to do with the word blasphemy. What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? I think we have to understand and to realize that blasphemy, to start with, is speaking evil of God and Christ and of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I was in the Navy and had to correct some of the men around me, because they were using those two words all the time, cursing. They're actually cursing God's name. And I remember I had said to them that they had a very poor vocabulary because they only knew three words that they're always using all the time. And that comes from another spirit. That comes from another spirit when people do things of that nature. They're tuned in to this other spirit. So speaking evil of God and the Holy Spirit and, of course, Christ. And the Bible does say that you could blaspheme against God, you could blaspheme against Christ, but you cannot blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And there is a difference there, because it wouldn't do you any good against God or Christ. But against the Holy Spirit, something can happen. And I'll show you as we go through here. Because the word blasphemy also has to do with abuse. It has to do with abuse and attacking. Abuse and attacking. And what it does is it tears down the power of God, even in us. If we're not careful, that's what's going to be happening. Let's go to Matthew, the 12th chapter, to start with. Matthew, the 12th chapter, and beginning here in verse 31, Matthew 12, and beginning in verse 31, notice I'll read verse 30 as well, because it says, "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathers not with me scatters abroad." And that's what's happening in our world today as well. "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, And of course, the sacrifice of Christ would cover that. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man shall be forgiven. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, and neither in the world to come. So now we have a situation where some are asking the question, you know, well, what does that mean then? And why is God saying it the way he's saying it? Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis, the time that God breathed into Adam's nostrils in the chapter 2. Notice in chapter 2, these are the generations, verse 4, of the heavens and of the earth. And they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was of the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. There was not a man to till the ground. So there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man. This is the first time. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being, a living soul, a living being, a human who had the Spirit from God, which was the Spirit of man, though, and the Spirit of mankind, because both men and women have the same Spirit. So here was God performing something for the future. So all during this particular time, even up until the time of Noah, and even up to our time today, you find that mankind has a Spirit. Has a Spirit that came from God that causes him to think, or her to think. In other words, to make decisions, to utilize what they have around them to make decisions with their life. But all of a sudden, we find that God does something a little different with those that he's working with to become the first fruits or the firstborn into his family. And there was something done a little different than just the Spirit in man. Well, let's go back first of all to Zechariah 14. Zechariah, the 14th chapter. Because in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, it talks about what God is doing here. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "The day of the Lord comes, and your spoils shall be divided into the midst of you, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall move toward the north, half of it toward the south. And you shall flee as to the valley of the mountains, and for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzzah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him." So all of a sudden we find then that God is going to set up his kingdom on this earth, and it's going to be with those who started out with the Spirit of man. Started out with the Spirit of man, but it's going to conclude with another power and another spirit that's given to mankind in order for them to understand what is yet to be. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to understand what is yet to be. Let's go to Colossians 2 to get a Colossians 2 to get another look at what has been happening and with the spirit of man. Colossians 2 and beginning in verse 8. Colossians 2 and beginning in verse 8. Notice what it says. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. To me, that is a warning to those who have God's Holy Spirit and the spirit of man as well. Because what happens is that, and I won't turn there, but you know the scripture there in Romans where Paul says, sometimes I want to do what I know is right to do, and yet there's another part of me that wants to go another direction. And in reality, you're looking at two different spirits at that point. That's a human spirit that wants to think like a philosopher thinks, or like intelligence people say, oh, we need to be intelligent, so in order to be intelligent, we go to a college, we get our PhD, as we used to say, a pile higher and deeper. And the only reason we said a pile higher and deeper is because all of the ones at Ambassador College who went in for a doctor's degree, first of all, they were going for a master's degree, and the paper that you had to have for your master's degree had to be about a half inch thick. In other words, there had to be that many papers in order for you to get your master's degree. A doctor's degree or a PhD had to have a paper that was at least an inch thick. And I know that because I was able to observe a Dr. Ray who got his doctor's degree in Spanish, and the paper was this thick all the way through. Now, maybe he put it in big letters and wide margins or whatever on it in order to get the thickness of that document saying he now has his doctor's degree. And if all of us here today were to get our doctor's degree, our paper would be this thick. See, because it's all the Word of God. And if that's going to be implanted in our mind up here, and utilized and used, then we could become a PhD for God. In other words, passing on what God has to say. But it takes something different than what it's saying right here. It takes something different for you to be able to do that, because it says here, beware lest any man spoil you with through philosophy. That is human ideas, human strengths, with the spirit of man, vain deceit, and even after the tradition of men. It says, beware, beware. Something will come along as a tradition of men and striving to indoctrinate you and me with their ideas and their thoughts, which if we would use the other part of what God has given us, the Holy Spirit of God, that wouldn't happen. Because the Spirit would perceive it. The Spirit would actually perceive it and help you to see it so that you don't put that in your mind and keep that in your mind. You would only keep in your mind what God has said. Because we certainly don't want the rudiments of the world. We don't want the deceit of the world, the traditions of the world, the traditions of men. And yet you find that in our society today, and sometimes even in the church, you find that theme comes along. And I say in the church, meaning some in the church may want to use those ideologies of mankind to come up with their conclusion of what is spiritually true. When you cannot come to any conclusion on what is spiritually true except from the very Word of God using the power of the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't be able to come up with it unless you had the power of God at work with you, and then you would see it. And that's what we have to fight against all the time. We have to fight against the fact that Satan is at work trying to get us to believe in what he's instigated. When I saw what Gabriel and Michael were involved with back in the book of Daniel, even the wars in the angelic world, whenever Daniel had prayed and fasted for 21 days for God to send some help to him, then all of a sudden an angel did appear, and the angel's name was Gabriel. And he said, I would have been here sooner, he said, but what happened was that Michael came to help me to fight against Satan. So Gabriel had to, and Michael had to fight against Satan before Gabriel could wind up talking to Daniel. So again, spiritual power is at work. And that same spiritual power has permeated the earth because Satan has deceived, Revelation 12, verse 9, Satan has deceived the entire earth with his message and with his understanding. And that's what people follow. People follow that because that's the least resistance. Now, there are some people who are good because they, I say good, meaning that they do strive to follow some of the things they find in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. But what's so interesting about that is the fact that Satan has so deceived people that even people who call themselves Christians don't observe the Sabbath, nor do they observe the holy days either, which God commands us to do. So what causes them to go that direction? What causes them to think even in that direction? It's the spirit of man that's influenced by the spirit of Satan. Spirit of man that's influenced by the spirit of Satan. And we don't have enough of the Holy Spirit power to block that out. And that's what we need more of, to keep that being blocked out at all times, to never swallow or fall for anything that Satan has to say. Let's go back to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter, and beginning in verse 13, Ephesians 1, and beginning in verse 13, it says here that, for you have heard, pardon me, that's Galatians, I want Ephesians, but that's a good one too. All of the words of God is very good. Ephesians, the first chapter, and verse 13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. In whom you trusted after you heard, who heard the word of truth. And that's referring to verse 12, which says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. After, verse 13, after you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and which is the down payment or the earnest of our inheritance. We've got a tremendous inheritance coming. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So God has given us something that seals us in that direction if we allow it to. The difference between allowing and casting off has to do with the two powers of spirit that works in us and in our mind. And sometimes we tend to look to the physical more than we look to the spiritual. And even in this world system, we tend to look to those who have PhDs and who have MAs and have this great knowledge. Sometimes we look to them more than we look to the Bible and God's holy word. And so that's why you find in our society today that religion as a whole is all mixed up, because they look to the things of society and how they said the scripture says, or how they said it says or means, and gives you the definitions there. And when I look back and saw, even way back in 1700s and 1800s, you can look it up in your computer, go back and look and see if the holy days were kept back in those days, or if human beings set up a different pattern for Christianity. And if you go back to the 1600s, I think you'll see a war between the Catholicism and Protestantism. Meaning, you see, there were battles going on who was right. Who were they going to find out who was right? Were they going to the scriptures of truth? Were they going to use the power of God's Holy Spirit to see truly what was right and good? And so therefore, in our society today, we can be mixed up and we can have all kinds of problems as a result of the philosophy of the world creeping in to the church. Philosophy of the world and the greatness of people's understanding at that level of intelligence passing on to us because, oh, we're more intelligent than you, so we know what the scripture says more than you do. How can you if you don't have the spiritual power to understand? You have the physical power. You can see the physical things. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Most people don't know what holy is. They just say, well, keep it. How do you keep it holy? And you go back and forth throughout the Old Testament, and you'll find that they desecrated God's Sabbath. They trampled all over God's Sabbath, yet they claimed they kept it. So that was at the physical level, though. In the New Testament, Christ introduced something new, and that was the receiving of His Holy Spirit, the power that helps us to see it and to understand it and to keep it as He did. Spiritually speaking, can keep the laws and commandments of God. And it starts out in John 6, John the 6th chapter. John the 6th chapter. Most of you know this because you were taught it back at the beginning of the time you came into God's church. John the 6th chapter. And notice what the scripture says. Beginning in verse 32. It says, and then Jesus said to them, verily, verily I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He, which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. And that's why it's a Passover time. We'll see as time goes on. It's not too far away now that we eat Jesus Christ, don't we? The bread and drink His blood, the wine. So it's a matter of recognizing that God sent down to us what's going to help us for our future. Notice He said in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. And verse 38, He says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will. That's a spiritual thing as well. We're on this earth not to do our own will. We're on this earth to do what God wants us to do. But the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And so He goes on to say at verse 40, this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So even though we may die, God says He's going to raise us up. But what did He do to start with? Verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at that last day. So it's the Father who gets involved. And the Father is the one who wants this particular person, you, me, and the Church of God today, to be part of His very family. And the rest of the story there tells you all about it. But notice, skipping ahead to chapter 14, John the 14th chapter. To me, this was very, very important to understand. 14th chapter of John, and this was after chapter 13, where Peter wanted to follow Christ to go where he was going, and Jesus said to him that where I go now, you can't follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. You're going to follow me afterwards. And then in chapter 14, he begins to talk about, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. And in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So God gives us what we are looking forward to, and it's a spiritual thing to understand that. It's a spiritual thing to understand what I just read to you, to grasp it and to understand it. There's all kinds of ideas of what Christ really meant. But what does the Scripture say? And the power of the Holy Spirit will help us. Notice, skipping ahead in verse 10, believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. So believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. And verily, verily, I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. I'll do it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son, and if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then he gives some stipulations here. If you love me, keep my commandments. And notice he said, I will pray to the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, that it may abide with you forever. And that's referring to the power of the Holy Spirit, which, notice what it says in verse 17. I don't think you can find in the Scripture anywhere that says the human spirit is the spirit of truth. But it says this, it says, even the spirit of truth. The spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it sees it not. Now, if you go back and read Genesis again, you'll find that God made all of us free moral agents. With the spirit of man, we're free moral agents. We can choose to do right, we can choose to do wrong. But God wants us to do right, though. And if we do wrong, we have a Savior that can actually turn things around, and we can change our lives. And it says here, spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. The world can't receive it, because it sees it not, neither knows it. But you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. Jesus said to his disciples, and yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you shall see me, because I live, you shall live also. And at that day you shall know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. It's very important to understand that. That my commandments and keeps them, and he that is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, we're talking about a different situation here, because we know about the spirit of man. We grew up even to the place where we received God's Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit from God can do more than the spirit of man can do. The spirit of man can understand the physical things. In fact, can get a PhD. That is, all of man's learnings, all of man's knowledge, whether it be good or bad. In some cases, there's some good, but there's a lot of bad too as well, that Satan deceived the whole world with. And that's being printed in volumes and volumes of books. And so Jesus said, I'll manifest myself and come and be with you and help you. And in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And so when we look at that and see, then when God makes His abode with us, we have His power. We have His strength to see and to understand, which goes beyond human logic. Goes beyond human logic. If I were to say to you, I perceive something about you, what would you think that I was meaning? Now, if you said it at the physical level, there's all kinds of answers that could be given on the word perceive at the physical level. But at the spiritual level, when you perceive something, you can actually perceive through the power of the Holy Spirit when that person says something, does something, whether it's right or wrong, because of the Spirit and power of God that it reflects on God's Word, God's law, God's commandments. Now, I realize that, yes, the physical, that has to do with one's own philosophy, can get in the way at times and make bad decisions as a result of that, too, as well. But when we look at what God has to say, then it's the Spirit of God that moves us, inspires us, strengthens us, gives us the hope to go forward. Now, skipping ahead to chapter 16, notice what he says in chapter 16. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me or in me. And he goes on to say of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. But does that mean we still don't have access to Him? Yes, we do. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because notice what He goes on to say. Of judgment because the prince of this world is being judged. In other words, by what He continues to do, He will be judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all of the truth. Now, that is the truth. What is the truth? What God guides us through the power of His Holy Spirit. It actually guides us into the truth. Sometimes we can't see that because we look at the physical too much. And we think it has to be physically done. You know, when it calls Satan the prince of the power of the air, you can't see it, can you? But the power is there. And God's Holy Spirit here is here with us. You can't see it, but it's here. And when we talk to one another, we talk with the Spirit of truth. We talk with the Holy Spirit. It comes through our mind. It actually helps us to see and talk according to God's laws and commandments. Do we make mistakes? Yeah, we do. We sometimes go back and refer to the human spirit that's in us. He will guide you into all the truth, for he does not speak of himself, but whatsoever shall hear, it shall speak, and it will show you things to come. And it shall glorify me, for it shall receive of mine, and shall show it to you. That's interesting to me that Jesus said that, because he's going to show us constantly, continuously, as we go along in our life, when we sort of drift, God will wake us up. God will show us the difference. And so we've got to understand that and recognize that it's God who leads us continuously towards being a part of the family of God. And it's referred to as the word of truth. Let's go to John 17:17 now. John 17:17. Notice what it says. It says, sanctify them through your truth, and your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We're all part of this world system. Our example, as Jesus said earlier about us being the salt of the earth, and people see us and recognize there's something different about us, and they're seeing God's Spirit at work. It's what they're seeing. They don't understand that sometimes. If you explain it to them, they still wouldn't understand it sometimes because God hasn't opened their minds to see it. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. The word sanctified means purified too. We're actually purified through the truth. And neither pray I for these alone, but for those whom you shall which shall believe on me through their word even. So if we're talking and others are listening, then there's a certain amount that we can say that would attract them if God is going to be calling them. If not, Scripture says, do not cast your pearl before the swine, lest they trample it under feet. So we have to be also moved by God's Spirit to say certain things at certain times. We think about that whenever we meet and talk to different people. We're moved to do that, moved to say certain things. Sometimes you may be moved by the Spirit to say something or do something, but you may say with the human spirit, I wouldn't want to embarrass them. I wouldn't want to embarrass them. Why not? If the Spirit of God moves you to do something, shouldn't you do it? You should do it. You should actually go forward recognizing that God will back you. I think that's the one thing that some are afraid of. They're afraid of not being backed by God. If the Spirit moves you to do something, why not just walk forward and do it? That's what Jesus did. And so it's a matter of us recognizing that we've got to walk forward too as well. And we're going to have all kinds of things said about us, I know that. But we have to have the faith and trust in God, that God will direct us and guide us. And go back to Luke 12, lest we forget again. Luke, the 12th chapter, and beginning in verse 12. It says whenever, in verse 11, I'll start up 11 because, well, verse 10 actually brings out what I started with as well. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, into the Capitol building of Washington, D.C., I could add in there, take you no thought of how or what things you shall answer or what you shall say. It's amazing, isn't it, that when you're brought before a magistrate, you almost want to be clammed up, or you don't want to say anything because of fear. Certain fears come in. In fact, I remember one individual who was brought before the judge. And they were brought actually before the judge because someone else was suing them who were not in the church because of the tithes. And they didn't think it was right, you know, to give tithes to God and all of that. And so when the judge got up and said to the person involved, said, does your church believe in first, second, and third tithes? And the man was speechless, didn't know how to answer. And what he should have answered was this: Your Honor, I've been brought into the court today to back up and to be a witness for someone else here. My church is not on trial here today. That's what he should have said. Had nothing to do with that. It's amazing when you come before magistrates and you come before people of quote unquote authority, sometimes we freeze up, don't we? And we say, well, what should I say? Depend on the Holy Spirit moving you, inspiring you to say something. Use the power of God in you. Because notice what it says. And they bring you to the synagogues, magistrates, powers. Don't be over anxious, or don't take thought of how or what you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. If that's where you're leaning, as if that's where you are desirous to go. Now, your human mind could figure out some other thing. Like just recently, that came out in the news too, where somebody said, is there ever a time that it's okay to lie? And everybody says, oh, yeah, it's okay to lie if you're trying to save somebody's life. Here you're going to save somebody else's life, and you're going to die for lying. It's amazing, you know, because sin is a transgression of God's law. And the penalty is death. If you sin, that's death. That's far more serious than what any human being can do to you. But you see, the spirit of man doesn't allow the Holy Spirit to make the decision at that point because they're fearful. Did you know that that's why we have problems within the church today along the line of what Jesus said he would do? We don't believe it. Why doesn't the Holy Spirit inspire? It does. We just refuse to listen to it. We refuse to listen to it because our human spirit counteracts it and tries to go another direction. Now, we must maintain and keep walking no matter what happens because God promises to bring you out of it. Go ahead and continue to walk using the Spirit of God for your answers, for helping people, and for answering people's questions even. Because God may be working at that case too. As well. So it's just a matter of recognizing that we have wrong fears. And that comes from the spirit of man. And the Bible says, don't be afraid of human. Notice down in verse 4 of chapter 12. It says, I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast into Gehenna fire, to hell. Yea, I say to you, fear him. And whenever God says he's going to do something, he always adds to what it takes to do that. Like if God instructs us to do something, he says, when you come before magistrates and so on, synagogues, etc. and so on, don't worry, I will give you through the power of my spirit what you should say and do. Do we believe that? We must believe it because it will happen. It will happen. You can do that. And that's why you find in verse 49 of chapter 11, when God says, I will send prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. So God's going to send, but will people believe him? They want to kill him or persecute him. In some cases, that's allowable with God, because he did send his son to die for all of us, didn't he? So what is an apostle or a prophet in comparison to what Jesus did? He gave his life so that we could have life too as well. So we find that when God does something, when he calls us and when he gives us the power of his spirit, he expects us to utilize that power, not let it lay dormant, but to utilize that power. In fact, that was part of the problem that the apostles and some of the others had. Let's go back to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew, the 10th chapter, just for a point here. Matthew, the 10th chapter, and beginning in verse 1. Notice what Jesus did. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, after he had prayed all night long, to his father, he gave them power against unclean spirits. You know, the Holy Spirit, the power of God that God gives is even strong enough to fight off the demons and the devils and the bad spirits. Do we believe that? Matthew 10, verse 1. It says here that he gave them power to, against unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. And a little later on, he says, verse 6, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, clean the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out the demons. Now, how could they do that? Because it said in verse 1 that he gave them power to do that. Why would he send them forth to do something with no power? Well, we've been sent forth too to be examples to God. And he gives us power to accomplish what we need to do. And whatever conversation we might get involved with, he gives us power to handle the circumstances through that very power. And sometimes it'll take a miracle or two for that to happen, and it does. It does happen. And I've seen it happen many times. In the history of God's church, the last 60 years, I've seen a lot of things happen. A lot of miracles took place. And it takes place through the power of God's Spirit. God's Spirit is there. And it's just a matter of, do we believe it? Do we believe it and do we let it become a part? Or do we blaspheme against the Spirit? Do we try to stamp out the Spirit? Describing, you know, Satan would love for you and I to do that. He would love for you to do that because he did it. That's right. He did it too as well, because here he was in the angelic world and he had the choice to live by every word of God, just as Gabriel and Michael said there in Daniel 10, verse 21. It says that only I and Michael, Gabriel said, stand in the scriptures of truth. The scriptures of truth. See, God's laws and God's commandments. It's really amazing that some might want to say, which I think some have said, using the spirit of man to say it, of course. Some would say, well, what about that, you know, as far as the laws and commandments of God? Are they in vogue with angelic level too? Do all the angels of God have to keep God's laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments? You know, it's interesting that all of us who are being called and then given a power that's going to put us above the angels in the very family of God have to keep God's laws and commandments and statutes and judgments, don't we? See, those who are far greater than the angelic world and the human world live by those laws, because that's what produces goodness for all eternity. It's God's laws and commandments and statutes and judgments. And that's what we're going to be teaching and living by. What happens, and I hate to say it this way, but what happens sometimes is that when someone gets in the vogue of teaching and they start using the Bible as part of their teaching, they revert more so to the humanness of this world to describe what's going on rather than letting the Bible interpret the Bible. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. So all of us are bound to live by God's Word. So it's interesting that God chose these and said, look, I'm giving you power to go forth to do that. Now let's go quickly to Acts, the 6th chapter. Acts, the 6th chapter. And let's see what they were going to do here with the ordaining men to be sent forth to accomplish some things. Acts, the 6th chapter. And let's see what was said here. I thought this was interesting that the 12 in verse 2 had called the multitude of the disciples. Remember, they had grown in Acts, the 1st chapter, 120 were there. Unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and do manual labor, serve tables, although Jesus was the greatest in doing manual work. That's not what he said to his disciples when they were trying to be somebody great. And he said, look, he said, you're a servant. You're to give. That's what life is really all about. God gave more than anyone else. But notice what he says in verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report. Okay, now, we could understand that. We could say, okay, yeah, all the reports I've heard about this individual or these individuals, nothing but good. But notice the next statement. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. How do we detect that? Through the power of God's Holy Spirit. We detect that through God's Holy Spirit. Because we see what people do and how they perform. And we can see the Spirit of God at work. We can perceive that. We can see it. Say, well, yes, this person here and this person over there. They're using God's Holy Spirit because all they say and do and talk about is provable by the Word of God. Provable by the Word of God. And so it goes on to say, whom we may appoint over this business. And whenever a minister looks out and sees certain people who call in after hearing back in the earlier years of telecast and reading magazines that we had out on different subjects, they called in and wanted to be baptized. Did you know that it takes the Holy Spirit to determine whether or not they've repented by their works? By what they say and what they do, the answers they give, you can tell. You can perceive. Because if you're using the Holy Spirit, you can perceive that. Now, what unfortunately happened in the earlier years, there were some who were not taught properly, and some of them were assistants also, too, that went out. And they would say, okay, now, are you tithing? Yep. Do you keep the Sabbath? Yep. Do you eat unclean meat? No. Okay, so, that's the fruit. Now I can baptize them. Is that right? We had some people come into the first church my wife and I were at in California, and they came out of the Seventh-day Church of God, so they were keeping the Sabbath. They were keeping the holy days. May have been a problem there. I can't remember on that part, but they were keeping the Sabbath. And they were tithing. And they were doing those things. They weren't eating, unclean meats. And so therefore, what about them? Should we allow them to come and be a part of us? Yes, because the signs showed and the Spirit a conversation show that they wanted to change and they wanted to grow and they wanted to become more like God. So see, by the very attitude and by seeing what they wanted to do, you perceived that, yes, that's fine and that's good. And in the case of some, they were baptized correctly, but they did not have the hand laid on. And so the advice we were given was that we should counsel them, and lay hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit to go forward. And you would know by their fruits afterwards whether that happened or not. And that's true. We saw that. We saw that that would happen. If you don't have God's Holy Spirit, you're not going to stay around too long. You're not going to stay around too long because you can't. You don't like it. Spiritually speaking, your spirit doesn't like it. So you find here that in Acts 2, going back to Acts 2, beginning in verse 4, Acts 2 and beginning in verse 4, notice something here that maybe you and I overlooked earlier as we were studying this. 2 and verse 4, it says, whenever the Holy Spirit was given there, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other languages. How could they speak with the other languages? Notice what it says. As the Spirit gave them this power. this utterance. It was the Spirit of God that gave them that. Can you and I speak in different tongues? We could, if God gave us that injunction to do that, and through the power of His Spirit, gave us the ability to do it. So you have to understand, see, a lot of times we want to narrow things down because of the human way of looking at it with the human mind and say, oh, yeah, but you can't do that unless, what do you have to do to learn how to do that? Didn't I read where it says the Scripture shall give you what to say, what to do? I've seen that happen many times too as well. Where'd that come from? The power of the Holy Spirit. So my point is, all the way through here in the sermon, is that we cannot shun, we cannot push away the Holy Spirit. We have to pray for more of the Holy Spirit. And even, I don't know if you know it or not, but maybe it might be your responsibility to do something that God is leading you for, and you need more of God's Spirit to be able to do that. And so therefore, why not pray and ask God to grant you more of that power so you can do it? And in every single case that I've been involved with, such as even casting out of demons, I knew, because I'd had hands laid on me, giving me the power to do that and to preach the gospel, because I was involved with doing that too, to the churches and the others. You preach the gospel there too as well. Heal the sick. And that happens as well. But it takes the Spirit power of God being used to do that. And if you wonder why it doesn't happen, then we have to go to the Scripture that says it takes fasting and prayer and drawing closer to God to be able to have this happen through the power of God's Holy Spirit. But believe you me, it can happen. That's the one thing that's happening today. We resort to the physical because we don't have faith in the spiritual. We resort to the physical because we don't have faith in the spiritual, and we don't walk in the direction that we've prayed. We just sit and wait for God to do something. I think some of you have understood that through the years. I know others have said, like for instance, I prayed for God to give me this job, and they sat home waiting for the phone to ring. No, that's not what God said to do. That's not even what the Spirit says to do. The Spirit should inspire you, saying, well, this is the kind of job I want. I'm going to examine every area that I can find, and through the power of God, I'll be able to go in for an interview and get this job. In other words, using the power of God. Is that unfair? Somebody say, oh, it's unfair for you because you pray and the Spirit of God helps you get the job, where somebody else, well, I'm sorry. We ought to teach them to use the power of God too. Then why not recognize that? See, so yes, God put us physically on the earth for a reason. We had to have someone to walk among. Why did Jesus walk among all those people, and even during his time even said, I'm speaking to you in parable, or speaking to them in parables, because I'm not calling them. My Father's not calling them right now, so I'm speaking to them in parables. I'm speaking to you straight to your face, through the power of the Spirit. But to them, God's not calling them now. But that can be a witness for a later calling. They can look back and say, well, I remember so-and-so said this and so-and-so said that. We've had that happen, by the way, too, as well. So it's not that we shouldn't answer the questions. I'm not saying that you shouldn't. I'm just saying that God is the one who intervenes. So we have to make sure that we're doing that power. But the main thing is to recognize we don't want to ever shun. We don't want to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. God gave us the Holy Spirit for us to use, and I believe that all of us need to do a thorough study biblically into all of the examples and the cases of the using of God's Holy Spirit to accomplish what needed to be done so that we can get an idea on how to apply that in our lives, where we're living and where we're going to be going or who we're going to be with in the future. Because if the power of God is at work, God can inspire you in dealing with your relatives to see whether or not He's going to be calling them. If you perceive that the attitude is right and correct, then you can say some things by the power of the Spirit that you wouldn't normally say in their presence, because it would be laughed right back in your face by some. They would. They would say, oh, my relative's gone nuts again or something. Because that's happened too, as well. So what God wants us to do and to recognize is that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is very important to keep in mind, and not to resist the power of the Holy Spirit, but always striving to bring in the examples using the power of God's Holy Spirit to call on that resource. Now, of course, can the Holy Spirit reveal something to you without you studying the Bible? Yes, it could. Through God's direct intervention of wanting to use you for something. But it takes constant study of the Bible to take on the understanding and the balance of using the Holy Spirit. And of course, most of us use it all the time. In small ways, maybe, than other ways, rather than huge miracles or whatever. But God works those things out too. Even the brethren can have miracles work in their lives as a result of prayer and the usage of God's Holy Spirit. So I think if we keep that in mind, we will be better servants for Jesus Christ and God our Father. And we will not be blaspheming or trying to shun, try to tear down, try to commit treason. Did you notice that one of the words for that is treason? So that means that that's the death penalty if you commit treason by blaspheming against the Holy Spirit.